praise the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger than King of glory, than King of all. Shakes the border with holy thunder, who leads us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace, this is a failing road. That you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of all. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance, the King of glory, the King of all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
I know there is a hymn called like that. This is another version, but same content. The Man of Sorrows, the Lamb of God, by his own betrayal, the sin of man and wrath of God has been at this stake.
Yeah.
Lord, is your name.
this morning as we gather together to bring praises to you, because you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And I pray that your Spirit will lead this time of fellowship and learning from the scriptures. And I pray that our hearts will be willing to hear your word and also to change according to your will and be like Jesus. I pray this in your name. And you may be seated. I have some announcements before we go.
Sorry.
Yeah, it's
on.
I know, but
it's for you. Yeah, I'll fix that.
Thank you, Juan Espinita. And we're grateful for your leadership of our singing, and I think we're getting better and better every time. Thank you, Juanessa, and all the best to you at Emmaus this term and with your friends down there. And God bless Emmaus Bible College. So we all have a bulletin. I welcome our guests today and hope you'll enjoy our morning together. We have Luke Myers as our preacher this morning. Luke is in fellowship here with Jamie and his five sons. They've been here 2 years now, and then after a hiatus away, they're back. And so thank you, Luke, for speaking to us. And congratulations on Jeremiah, your son's birthday today. I hope he's in the meeting to celebrate it by learning from your preaching. The bulletin. Doubtful if elders will have an elders meeting tomorrow night because Joel Schultz is traveling on Memorial Day weekend. Oh, and by the way, those of you who are working from home, tomorrow is a holiday. You don't have to work from home tomorrow. You just take the day off. Please do. And then the other activities in the bulletin as indicated are valid. And so I ask you also to return next Sunday for the Family Bible Hour with Russ Myers, who is a man from Arizona interested in the Grand Canyon and other elements of evidence of a six-day creation. He will be here to preach to us through the contacts we've had with the Milwaukee Creation Science Society. So please come out next week for Russ Meyer. And then continue for prayer for Dave Brock, who's injured, broke two vertebrae in his back. It's going to be laid up for quite a while. And he needs your comfort. And I once again point out his article in this issue of Precious Seed magazine comes out of the UK, but it says Consummate Comforters by David Brock of Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, page 12. I'd like to get it and encourage him with having read the article. And then please pray for Chris DeBoer, who had this fall recently and last night and is recovering with pains and bruises. So grateful for that it wasn't more serious for Chris DeBoer. Thank you. Enjoy your morning. Luke.
Morning. If you would open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'd like for us to take a couple minutes this morning to think about spiritual gifts, kind of an overview of them. It's not meant to be incredibly exhaustive, but we could just, I don't know, kind of consider them and their purposes and what they are, where they come from, why we have them. I was probably 30, probably about early 30s. Jamie and I were living in North Carolina, and our church that we were going to there, we did a couple month study going through spiritual gifts on Sunday nights. And it was something that I was obviously aware of, the fact that these things exist, but that I have one, that you have one, that we all have them. It's kind of lost on me. And, you know, sometimes I can be very self-deprecating and think, well, you know, that's for the better people. You know, that's for, you know, that's for John Duckhorn. He obviously has a spiritual gift, Fred and Craig, and, you know, the people who are a lot better than me. Those are the ones who have spiritual gifts. In heaven, I'm going to be the scullery maid, you know, the person who's cleaning up the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'll be in the back somewhere, let in. But that's not the case. And I hope that you don't share that mindset, because it's wrong. And we're wrong to think that way about ourselves if we do. And so let's just take a look in Romans chapter 12. We'll be in Romans 12. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 12 a little bit later. And then also just a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 4 regarding spiritual gifts. But I just want to commit our time to the Lord one more time, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together in your name. The freedom that we enjoy in this country, Lord, there are people all over the world today who are suffering. People who would love to be able to meet openly, meet freely, without fear, without worry, and yet they cannot. And so, Lord, as part of your body, we suffer along with them, and we at the same time recognize and do not want to take for granted the freedoms that we enjoy. And so help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word, understand what it is that you have us to learn this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So when we think about what it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, there's all different kinds of pieces. And I used an illustration recently with my kids. I've modified it because I think the one that I used was not as good. Learn from your mistakes. So if we were to look at this building, if we were to look around, what would you say is the most important element of the building? Like if we were to look and we were to see that the building has wood and it has carpeting and it has nails and there's beams in place that are keeping the roof up and there's shingles on the roof and there's doors and there's windows. What is the most important part of the building? If we were to try to single it out, we would have to come to the conclusion that none of them are individually, while all of them are very individually important, none of them are the most important. They all have their certain functions that they perform. And when placed in the right context, it allows the building to stand up and for us to be protected from the weather, or us to be, you know, able to stand reasonably comfortably or sit reasonably comfortably and like be in here and not worry that the roof is going to fall, that we're in imminent peril. There isn't one single aspect that is the most important one, but they all have a very important role. And we think about that for a building. We think about that for a body. What is the most important, like, member of your body? I am really grateful that I have eyes that see, that I have ears that hear, that my hands move, that I can chew and swallow things, that my tongue is able to determine if there's some sort of like weird foreign object in there that if I swallow it, I'm gonna die. That my nose would be, can determine that there's this, you know, this thing that I made is rancid and if I eat it, I'm gonna die. Like, you know, I'm grateful that I have all the faculties of my body that work. And if any of them were to be removed, if any of them were to not be in place, you might be able to get by. I mean, there's people who don't have hearing. There's people who don't have, you know, they've lost a leg, or there's people who, you know, there's something about them isn't working exactly as it should be. But you can kind of limp along, maybe literally, maybe, you know, whatever. But if multiple parts of your body start to break down, it just becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. And then eventually you get to the point where it doesn't work at all. But so as we're thinking about spiritual gifts, this is the sort of imagery that Paul uses as he's talking to the Corinthians, as he's talking to different people. Like, look, we're a body here. Like, we need all of us. If we were to take the roof off the building, it'd be awfully cold in winter. And, you know, it might be wet in spring when we get rain and whatever else. And like, if we were to take all the pews out, it would be a different thing. If we were to use the doors where the windows are and the windows where the doors are, getting in and out of the building would be complicated, right? You're trying to jump off and can't get through, and it wouldn't work the same way. And so we want to be mindful of that as we are meeting together, as we're living in community together. Who are you? What aspect do you play in the meeting? Because you all play a role, all of us, every single one. And if we don't know who we are, we don't know what we should be doing based on who we are, we're going to be wandering around, and it's not going to be very fulfilling. If we had a job that you showed up for, and on the first day, people are like, oh, welcome to work here. And then nobody told you what you should be doing. That'd be pretty confusing. Right? Like if you went to work, you know, like I work here, I work for this company. I don't have any idea what I should be doing. So you're kind of walking around, you're like, maybe I should sweep. Maybe I should start loading these things or making this or doing that. It wouldn't be a very fulfilling way to work. And it's no different with our meetings here. All of us have a role. All of us have an expectation that there's something that we can do. There's something that we should be doing. And if we want to lead lives that are pleasing to the Lord, if we want to lead lives that are recognizing that He has created us exactly who He wants us to be, and He knows the exact purposes that He has for us, that we ought to believe that He has something for us to be doing too, right? And that that we can be meaningfully involved in a meaningful member of a community of people together as we're living together. And so work only makes sense if you know what you're doing there. If you know exactly what you should be doing. I work for the Greendale Police Department. I answer phone calls. I dispatch officers. It would be madness for me to take a call and then to just run out and try to solve whatever the problem was. What, you know, pick somebody up who was bleeding, take them to the hospital. I don't have the training for that. I don't know. You wouldn't want that. Nobody would want that. And so it's good that the fire department goes and does what they're supposed to do. The police department goes and does what they're supposed to do. And it's good that I do what I'm supposed to do because I know how to do what I'm doing. And so it's the same here. And these are the images that I want us to sort of go into this with, is that you're important, every one of you. Nobody is more important than somebody else. It doesn't matter what your role is. It doesn't matter if you think that it's small. It doesn't matter if you think that it's big or whatever it is. God has given us all something to do, and we all need to be doing it if we're going to have a healthy body, because if we're not doing what we need to be doing, then we start limping along. We're not living the sort of vibrant, healthy body living that God wants for us, that He's prepared for us, that He's determined that we need to have. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I was thinking about that. I think he could very easily say not to think of yourself more highly or more lowly than you ought to, right? You need to think with sober judgment. It's not wrong if you think that you have a particular gift to think of yourself as having a particular gift, right? Like if your gift is acts of service, for instance, it's not wrong to say to yourself, I believe that I have the gift of service and I want to use that to honor the Lord. It's not wrong. If you think that you have the gift of teaching, if you think that you have the gift of leading, if you think that you have the gift of prophecy, whatever it is, it's not wrong to think, I believe I have this gift. It's wrong if we start thinking that I'm better because I have this gift, or I am more important than this other gift because I'm this gift. That's where we get into trouble. But it's not wrong to believe that if you're gifted in a certain way, to use it, to know that you have it and to use it, to try to exercise it, to become as good as you can. In anything that we do, everything that we do, we should be trying to become masters of whatever it is. So if you do a particular line of work, the best thing that you could possibly do is to become as proficient as you can, to become the absolute best, whatever you are, to do it as best as you can. And the same is true in communal living. The same is true for what we're doing here. We should be trying to get better. So if you think that you are gifted in teaching, for instance, and you regularly teach a Sunday school, it would be the best thing for our body, for our local body, and for the body at large, for you to do it as well as you possibly can, to look for opportunities to exercise your gifts so that you can grow, so that you can become the greatest teacher that you can possibly become. Because when that happens, you're blessed and the rest of us are blessed. And so if every one of us had that mindset, if all of us thought, I'm going to become the best, whatever I'm supposed to be, I'm not saying that we don't have that mindset. I'm just encouraging us to have it. And if we don't, that we need to change it. That we need to become the best at whatever we can be so that we are blessed and so that everybody else here is blessed. And so we need to think soberly. We need to understand exactly who we are, but not to shy away from it. Verse four, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We, in our culture, especially an American mindset, is often like everybody, you know, everybody's like responsible for themselves. Everybody has to like look out for themselves or whatever. Like we're very, very individualistic. And it's interesting because Paul kind of turns that sort of mindset on its head here. We're all members of one body. And even though you are an individual member, you belong to everyone. You belong to everyone. The finger is only effective as a finger if it's attached to the hand that's attached to the wrist, that's attached to the elbow, that's attached to the shoulder. Like an individual finger, if I were to chop my finger off right now and put it down, it could do there's nothing that would control it. There's nothing that it ceases to lose its function when it becomes an individual. However, when it's attached to a hand with three other fingers and a thumb and a palm, and it's working on a healthy, normal, regular body, like it can do a great number of things, right? It can pick up, it can feed, it can help, it can heal, it can reach, it can touch. And although it is only one element, it's a critical element, but it's only effective in the context of the body, right? And so the same is true for us. The same is true. we are members, critical members. Every one of us are a critical member. But we are just one member, and it takes all of us. It takes us all. We need each other. We belong to each other. If I decide that I'm just going to mail it in and take the next 15 years off, I'll show up sometimes. Maybe I won't. I will not use whatever gifts the Lord has given me. I'm just going to sort of sit on my hands. That would be detrimental to you. In the same way that if you had that same attitude, it would be detrimental to me. We need each other. We need each other. And we need to be using the gifts that the Lord has given us in order to build each other up to become complete in Christ. And so we belong to each other. We are individuals belonging to each other. The same way that a body works. The same way that an organization works. The same way that a building works. The trusts, if they weren't here, we'd be in big trouble. And so we need them to perform the exact role that they perform in order to keep the roof up. We don't even think about, like, we don't walk in here and think the ceiling might cave in today. Well, I don't know. Maybe some of you do. I don't think that. But, like, we trust that they're going to perform their function. We trust that they're going to do exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And that's the sign of a healthy building. You've probably seen a building where you're like, I wouldn't trust to walk in that building if the roof would fall out. Like, we've seen sagging roofs. We've seen 800 million pounds of snow on top of a roof and the thing's just about to come in. And you're like, no, I'm not going in there. It's not going to happen. That thing's going to fall on my head and I'm going to be done. And so if we're operating healthily as a body, then it's the same thing. People walk in and they think, wow, here we go. Here's a place where people are living according to the principle of God. Here are the people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Each one knows who they are, knows what they should be doing, and they're doing it. And that's a sign of a healthy body. That's a sign of a healthy building. Keeping going here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here's a list of a few kinds of the different sort of gifts that we have that the Lord has given us. And whoever has whatever kind of gift it is, that's what they're supposed to be doing. That's exactly how they're supposed to be doing it. And the list is not exhaustive there. There's a couple different places where it talks about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I just want to sort of take a very brief overview of the kinds of gifts that there are and some of the different functions that they've had. There seems to be two types of gifts. There are the gifts of signs and the gifts of ministries. There's the gifts of signs would be speaking in tongues, working in miracles, things like healing, stuff like that, that seem to have a time and a place where they were used to validate the message of the speaker, right? And so we see that in the early church, some of the things that they were doing were incredible. And we think, why don't those things happen now? It must be some kind of a failure on our part. But the reality is we now have the word of God. And so we don't need the message to be validated in the same way. I'm not saying that nobody can speak in tongues. I'm not saying that there's no miracles, there's no healings, nothing like that's happening. But we have the written word of God now. And so the message is the message. We stand on what the Lord has revealed. And so our message doesn't need to be validated in the same way, if that makes sense. And so I think that there was a time, it seems that there was a time where those the gifts of signs were a little bit more prevalent, but more than they are today. But I think that was for a reason, for a season. And now we seem to be shifting more towards the gifts of ministry, which were just as important then, but seem to be the focus, or they ought to be the focus of our lives today. And even when there were the gifts of signs, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians quite a bit about the importance of not stressing the gifts of signs. He would rather, instead of speak any number of words in tongues, he'd rather speak just five words of prophecy that would be building up for everybody, that would be edifying to everyone. He'd rather speak just five intelligible words than any number of words in tongues, because he understood that what's important is that we're building each other up, right? And so the gifts of the signs, even whenever they were perhaps more prevalent, Paul said, you don't need to necessarily go after these things. Go after the ones that are the gifts of ministry, the ones that are going to be edifying to people. Go after those ones, because those are the ones that are actually going to build each other up. That's going to bring unity. That's going to bring what we need to do to grow in Christ. And so there seems to be these two sort of categories. We're not really going to talk about the gifts of the signs. The gifts of the ministry, though, those seem to be the more focused on and the ones that we seem to have the most access to. And so there's gifts of prophecy, gifts of ministry or service, gifts of service. There's the gift of teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And those seem to be very widely agreed upon. Like those are, I don't want to say the only gifts, but certainly the main emphasized gifts in the scriptures. And so what are those? What is the gift of prophecy? What is the gift of service? What about teaching? All these things. I was thinking about them, and Jamie and I were talking about the gift of prophecy and how when you think the word prophet, you think of somebody who was telling the future, foretelling the future, mainly that we think about somebody like Daniel, who saw the end times, and then he wrote them out, and he saw the coming of the Lord and all that kind of stuff. That is obviously an aspect of prophecy, but it's not the same thing that we're necessarily called to, where we are foretelling the future. Something that we were looking at was saying that it's forthtelling the truth. It's something that it's, if we were to think about it, it's almost like it's somebody who would speak the truth no matter what the circumstances are. In the face of lies, in the face of untruth, in the face of hypocrisy, these are people who are going to speak the truth. And they're going to confront people, if need be, to do what is right, to think what is right, to act in a way that is right, or whatever it is. That would be somebody who might have the gift of prophecy. I was thinking about it, and the gift of prophecy seems to be aimed at the heart of a person. The prophets, so often, God is he's just pouring out his heart to the prophets of his great love for Israel. And he's sending them with that message so that they will change their hearts towards him. Their hearts were hard, and they needed somebody to break it up. They needed something to give them a fresh heart, a new heart. We see in Ezekiel where God very specifically talks about one day how he's going to cut out the heart of stone and replace it with a new living beating heart. It's the heartbeat of the church. It's the word of truth that's aimed to correct the heart to bring it back to God or to encourage it in God or whatever it is. And so we contrast prophecy with teaching, where teaching would be more an instruction in godliness and an instruction in truth, but that's more aimed at the head. That's knowledge, right? Prophecy is going for the heart. Knowledge is, or teaching is going for the head. And they go hand in hand, right? Sometimes we know what we need to do, but we need the courage to do it. Sometimes we have the courage to do it, but we don't know what we should be doing. And so we need them both. We need both of those elements. Be at play, at work, as we're living together. We need prophets. We need teachers. We have another example, ministry, or the acts of service. These are the doers of good. These are people who, they're just looking for ways to bless somebody. They'll do whatever they have to. When we lived in North Carolina, there was this lady there who, I don't remember what it was she was doing, but somebody said something to her like, hey, it's great that you're doing this, because it was something that I think nobody else wanted to do. And she turned around and just like on a dime was like, I'd do anything for my Savior. And it was just like, whoa, like, I don't know, it was just chills. Like in that moment, somebody who was so in touch with like what they needed to be doing and who they were and how it needed to be done, it was an incredible testimony that I think that she had, even in just that moment. And it was only a couple of us standing there, and she wasn't doing it for show. Like it wasn't like she was, you know, standing in front of 1,000 people saying that. Like it was just a couple people, but it was so incredibly evident that it was true that like it like lit us on fire, where it's like, yeah, we'll do anything for our Savior too, you know, like, yeah. And I don't know. I think that's the point of the gifts. I think that's why the Lord gives us gifts, because if you look at them at some point or another, like every one of these things we're going to be called to do. Like at some point, if even if you're not a teacher, you're going to be in a situation where you have to teach somebody something. You have to. And so why does God give people gifts? Why does God give, like, very specifically, why don't we all get everything, I guess? But I think part of the reason is because if we have a specific gift, then we can focus on it and we can do it as best as we can. And then that sets an example for other people to follow when they're in those same situations. I love Chick-fil-A, and I obviously eat there from time to time. And Chick-fil-A is the best fast food restaurant because they know who they are, and they limit themselves to doing the things that they're best at. Their menu is like 8 items or something like that. You go to like McDonald's, for instance, and there's like 400 things that you can order from, and it takes forever to get through the drive-through, and it's annoying, and nobody wants to go there. But Chick-fil-A has like 400,000 people in their drive-through, and you get through in like 2 minutes, and it doesn't make any sense. But it's because they've limited themselves. It's because they focus on the things that they're the very, very best at, and then they do it over and over and over and over and over until they have obviously become masters. And so they just want people to come and eat a chicken sandwich in 2 minutes and be on their way. And they're incredible at it. But I think that same concept works here, where if we were to try to become the best at every single possible gift that there is, we would be like McDonald's and be awful. But by limiting, I think God, by limiting us to perhaps only one gift, allows us to become walking around Chick-fil-A's, where we can do this the best that we possibly can. You can be the best minister that there is. You can be the best teacher that there is. And in doing so, show other people how to do it whenever it's their turn to do it. if your gift is prophecy and you're telling people the truth and you're doing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then other people are going to take notice of that, and they're going to follow in the same pattern. And when it's their turn to do it, they're going to know how to do it, right? And so everybody had a good Sunday school teacher once, but what made them so good? Why were they so fantastic? And so we clue in and we watch them and we follow them and we try to emulate them. And we try to do exactly what they did. And that's right. That's the pattern that we're to follow. We look around, who's doing this well? I'm going to try to do it exactly like they did. And so we follow in the footsteps. And by doing that, we're building up the body. And let's switch over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That is one of the most important verses regarding spiritual gifts. And we've already kind of talked about that, but I just wanted to highlight that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Everyone has been given a gift for the profit of all. So God gives us something to do. He gives us something that we're to do it for our good and for your benefit. Every one of us. Every one of us. And I was thinking about how gracious the Lord is. How, he doesn't bring us in and make us try to fight our way up this corporate ladder of church success, and eventually you can, maybe get into a ministry or get into a gift or whatever through painful toil and sacrifice and whatever else. The moment you're saved, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you have a gift. Day one. You're born in Christ with a gift that is something that only you have to offer, that we all need, every one of us. We all need you to live for Jesus the best that you possibly can, doing the thing that he has had you to do so that you grow in him and that we grow in him because of what you're doing. That takes the systems of the world and turns it on its head that says, no, you have to be involved in, this club, and there's going to be hazing, and there's going to be, seasons where you're going to be a lesser member, junior member, whatever it is. Day one, you are a senior member of the church. Day one, you have something that you can do, only you can do, and we need you to do it. And so if you're last week in Sunday school, we were talking about Samuel and he was just a child, but God was using him mightily. And so I don't know that there's many children in here, but if you are a child, serve the Lord, love him. God can use you. You're 8 years old. God can use you. If you're 18 years old, God can use you. Wants to use you. Has given you something that only you can do in this world. That we need you to do. 38, 58, 98. Across the board, we need each other. We need each other in order to become full and complete in Christ. And so we see that here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And to another, working of miracles and prophecy and discerning the spirits. And to another, a different kind of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Every one of us, by the same Spirit, has been given a gift. None of us are better than anybody else. Doesn't matter. We're not better. We're not worse. We all have a vital role that when we play it, the rest of the body is healthier and stronger and better for it. The roof doesn't fall in. We can pick things up. He goes on here in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For why by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so it's continuing that concept that we're all individual members. The heart is an individual entity in the body, but we need it to work in context of the body. The fingers, the fingernails, the hair, whatever you got. Toes, knees, we need all of these things. Each one individually important, but each one also a fellow member. All of them working in the context of itself. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So now he's getting into this portion where there are people who say, well, this person's better than me, or I don't have a place, or I don't have as prominent of a role as this person or that person. But the foot, all the foot needs to worry about is being a foot and doing what a foot does. Doesn't need to compare itself to a hand, and it doesn't need to say, well, they've been sitting down all day, so I guess they don't need me anymore. Like, everybody's going to have their usefulness and their place and their context, and we cannot belittle our gifts. And then later on, he goes on to talk about when the hand says, I have no need of you, or when the head says to the feet, I have no need of you. So there's this play where we can think, well, I'm not very important, or we can go to the other stream where we think we're too important. No, like everybody has their own individual role that is in the context of body living, and we need everyone. We need everyone. There's no job too small. There's no part too small. There's nothing that is undignified in the Lord's sight. And so we need all of us to be doing it all the time. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll end here. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Skipping down to verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the point of spiritual gifts, right there. That's what our goal is. We don't have to come to church anymore and wonder, what are we trying to do? Because this answers that. Our objective is to do what God has given us to do so that the body is edified, and until we all come to unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're building up each other until we are all perfect in Christ. That's what we're doing here. I don't know. Maybe we could live in perfect community with each other on this side of glory. Probably not. But God is capable of a great many things. There is an element of this that the actual culmination of this will be in glory, but we're striving for it now. And we are going to spend eternity with each other. And the things that we do today are going to have lasting significance, right? If I can't stand to be in a room with you today, what do you think is going to happen when we get to heaven? it's not going to be my side of heaven and your side of heaven. Like, this is just my own personal speculation. I think every single person where there is a fractured relationship, Jesus is going to sit down with those people and work it out. How can we enjoy glory? How can we enjoy eternity together if we hate each other? And so we start building and working toward that now, right? We start the process of living in community with each other forever. Get used to it. We're not going away. You're going to see my face forever. I'm sorry. But we better get used to it, right? We have to start, we have to live the sort of lives where we're living with that sort of a mindset where this doesn't end today. This doesn't end tomorrow. This isn't going to end when you die. I'm going to see you. I'm going to see you in heaven. You're going to see me in heaven. So let's live this sort of life now where we're building each other up. We have each other's interests in mind. We're using what we have been given by God. And you're using what you've been given by God. I'm using what I've been given by God to edify each other, to build each other up. Edification means to actively promote another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness. That's what edification is. That's what we're going for. It's this mindset, I'm going to use what I have to make you more complete in Christ. And so that is our goal. Every time we walk in these doors, obviously, but the church is not in the meeting. The church is in the body. And so it's as we're living in community with each other, as we have these opportunities to use whatever gift that God has given us, this is how we are to be hated. I wanted to get, you all have seen it, that we need you. You know, I'm talking about that poster, Uncle Sam. I wanted to get one of those, but I don't know how to get a poster. But I wanted to put that up here because we need you. I need you. You need me, and you all need each other, right? We need each other. We need you to live for Christ today. We need you to exercise the gift that God has given you so that the rest of us are built up until we reach perfection in Christ. And that's the thought that I'd like to leave you with. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Thank you that you are just unfathomably gracious to us, that there isn't junior Christians, there isn't a probationary period, there isn't let's just wait and see how you do. Day one, your spirit is inside of us. Day one, you have a task for us to do. Before the foundations of the world, we were in your mind. You had a plan for us, that your desire was for us to be made into the image of your son and to be brought up into complete, perfect likeness of him. And Lord, this doesn't even register in our minds. And help us to tap into your heart for us. Help us to see the ways that we can be ministers here. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Help us to be about your business. If there's any confusion about what we should be doing, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal it to us. Show us all individually what our function is and how we can be building each other up. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.